Monday is the new year, and I've made my first mistake. I announced that John Goodhart was preaching next Sunday night, and he sent one of the ushers up forward. Tell the pastor it's not me. Boy, did I get him nervous. It's going to be John Bodie next Sunday night. Isn't that great? We prayed for John through all the things that he went through, and it's going to be wonderful. So you come out and support him next Sunday night. Well, let's turn in the back of our hymn book to our covenant reading. As we do on a communion Sunday, we'll read together in unison, please. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spiritual care, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage family and secret devotions, to spiritually instruct our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from anything that would lead to addiction, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like precious faith, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Thank you. You'll notice one of the early bullet points here is to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine. And so a few months ago, we started a study on what we believe. What is the doctrine of the Whiting Bible Church? And this morning we're going to look at the subject of eternal security. Does the Bible teach that once a person has trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they cannot lose their salvation? Or does the Bible teach that a person who has accepted Christ is secure eternally? And so in our doctrinal statement, here's what we say we believe. We believe in the eternal security and everlasting blessedness of the saved, and the eternal judgment and punishment of all who reject our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see in this statement, there's really two doctrines that are addressed. The first is the doctrine of eternal security. The second is the doctrine of hell. And so we're going to address the first of those subjects this morning, and we'll leave a sermon on hell for our next study next month. I'd like you to take your Bible and come with me to the Gospel of John, please. I find it very interesting as we consider the history of Whiting Bible Church. Our church began in 1964. The original group of people who formed the Whiting Church met in what we call our library now, that meeting room, which is behind all of us. And that was the one-room church back in 1964. It was the only church in town. It was a Methodist church, actually. And when that church closed, those 33 people who left that church because it had gone apostate, they had a pastor who didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God, or that his atonement provided salvation, you kind of wonder, how in the world was that guy going in the ministry? But that's a whole nother subject. Those people who left that Methodist church formed the Whiting Church, and they did not follow the doctrine of the Methodist church. They didn't believe in a lack of eternal security. They rather believed what the Bible taught about eternal security, and hence we have this statement that we have here. So I find that very interesting, that those people separated themselves from a denominational church that didn't believe what the scripture taught, and yet they formed this church with a statement. So in John 10, I want you to see the first statement that Jesus makes that we're going to consider this morning, and that is the statement in John 10, 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Notice what Jesus says here. He says that he is giving eternal life. Salvation is a gift. It is not something we earn. It is not something that we work for. It is not something that we can buy. It is not something that we can obtain through our parents. The statement has been made that God only has children. He has no grandchildren. Each of us must come to God as we are, sinners, and in need of salvation, and come to Christ to receive from him what he freely gives, eternal life. We must believe that Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and that through him we receive this gift that he gives, eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life, and those who he gives eternal life to, he says, are put in his hands. I don't know who your insurance company is, but even if it's Allstate, you're in better hands with Jesus than you are with Allstate. Now, some people have a problem with the doctrine of eternal security. They think about people like us who believe in the doctrine, and I remember I went to a Christian high school, and I had a couple kids in my class who didn't believe in eternal security, and what they said is this. They said, well, you people believe that a person can have Christ as their Savior and live like the devil and still go to heaven. And we would say, no, that's not what we believe. In fact, come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It says in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus explains what it really looks like to be a Christian, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount, he says in verses 21 through 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You see, all of these people, they're speaking prophetically, they're performing miracles, they might even be speaking in tongues, they're doing all kinds of miraculous things. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Not I knew you once and you left me, or I knew you once and I kicked you out, but I never knew who you were. So even though there's people who look like or talk like or act like they're Christians, they might not be Christians. There's a lot of people who think they're saved and they're not. I remember one time I went to get my hair cut, and the person who was cutting my hair was a woman, and I was talking to her, trying to bring up the subject of salvation and Christ and witness to her, and she said to me, well, I don't need that. I said, oh, really? She said, yes, I'm Jewish, and so I'm one of God's chosen people. I said, well, you know, we had an opportunity to talk about that. But, you know, even in the church, there's a lot of people who are trusting in their baptism. They're trusting in a prayer they pray. They're trusting in an aisle that they walk down. They're not trusting in Christ. Jesus makes it clear. It's not the people who say, it's the people who do. It's the people who do. In fact, flip back with me to John 10. I like to move you around a lot of times. But in John 10, a verse that preceded the verse that we talked about already, where Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And notice this, he says, and they follow me. A true believer has faith that perseveres. A person who accepts Christ as their Savior is not a person who just says, well, I put my faith in Jesus, and I've got fire insurance, and so I can do whatever I want. No, you see, salvation is something that God gives. It's in the person's soul, and it's eternal. What does the Bible teach about a person who's a believer in relationship to sin? Come with me to the book of 1 John, please. Often people are confused because there are many who profess faith at one time, and now they live far from that commitment. You might have people in your family. I have people in my family. They made a profession of faith at one time. They may have even been baptized. They might have joined a church. But today you look at them and there's nothing in their life that speaks of Christ. There's no testimony that they have that shows that they're a Christian. Have they fallen away? Are they just out of fellowship, unrepentant? Do they need, what's the situation? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, look at what John says. Whoever has been born of God, whoever has been born of the Spirit, Jesus talked about that in John 3, does not sin. For his seed, that's God's seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now, don't misunderstand what John is saying here. He's not saying that we'll be perfect. What he's saying here is we will not continually, habitually, repeatedly sin without repenting of it. We cannot continue. Does not sin, cannot sin, is in the continuous tense in the language. It means that we don't live in it. There are people who come to know the Lord, and they kind of have a problem for a few years maybe, and the Lord just pulls them back. Yeah, they had a problem in their life, and God used his marvelous grace to bring them back, but they didn't need to be saved again. They already were saved, but they were out of fellowship, and the Lord drew them back. We cannot continually, habitually sin as God's people. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This is the solid foundation of God. Notice what it says. The Lord knows those who are his. If you know the Lord knows you. And let anyone, everyone, who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Salvation is not fire insurance. Okay, my soul's in heaven now. I can do what I want down here. No. We hear the voice of the Lord and we follow the Lord. There's a primary text I want us to look at, and it's in the book of 1 Peter. So if you turn there, please, with me, I want us to spend some time in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter. Peter certainly knew what it was to fall away. He fell away. The Lord even told him he would fall away. The Lord said, "You're going to deny me." He said, "No, I'm not going to deny you." He denied that he was going to deny him. Peter had a lot of problems. But look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He said that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture two very important points. And that is that God preserves and saints persevere. God preserves and saints persevere. First of all, notice in the text, it says that believers are kept. Now I wonder, how long can you keep something? If I told you a secret, how long could you keep it? Some people, if you give them money, it burns a hole in their pocket. They can't keep money too long. I wonder, you know, around Christmas times, I like to ask people, do you have something today as an adult that you received as a child as a Christmas gift? Have you kept it that long? I mean, most of us don't really keep things for that long. But here the Bible tells us that God keeps us. Now, I want you to see the context. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us." There it is again. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And so God saves us by his marvelous grace and gives us a reservation in heaven forever. Now, this is what he says in verse 5. He says, "You are kept." You know, some people think that, oh, I'm a Christian, I trusted Jesus, and I need to keep myself saved. No, you don't. You don't have to keep yourself saved. God keeps you. And the word "kept" here means he protects us. He protects us by his mighty power and strength. There is no one here who can keep themselves saved. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. But God can keep us, and he does keep us. You see, our salvation is not based upon how strong we are. It isn't even based upon the strength of our faith. It's based upon God's power to keep us. So notice the verse again. The first point is that we are kept. The second point is the means by which God keeps us. It is through faith. Now, what is faith? The greatest definition of faith is that which is in the Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing in something you cannot see. If you saw it, it would require no faith. If we could see it, we wouldn't need to trust, but we believe. And later in that same chapter, the writer Hebrews says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must have faith. But where does faith come from? The Bible tells us that in the book of Romans. Faith comes when we hear the word of God and we believe. There was a time we didn't believe, and then we heard, and all of a sudden we believed. Where'd that come from? It came from God. God is the one who produced within us that ability to believe, the ability to trust. And so this beautiful truth that God is the one who draws us to himself, grants us the marvelous gift of faith to believe, notice in the text, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to give you a wonderful quote about this idea of God preserving us. The scriptural truth of final preservation is not the doctrine that a person who has believed is secure of ultimate salvation without regard to their behavior. But on the contrary, it is the doctrine that God secures the ultimate salvation of every true believer by effecting, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a believer's free persistence in Christian faith and obedience to the very end. God is the one who keeps you and keeps me once we believe, once we trust him. The Bible teaches us that God has made a promise. Finish the verses for me. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When we place our faith and trust in Christ, we are trusting in God's promise. We all know John 3:16, but think about John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Next month, we're going to talk about those who don't believe, those who reject, and the fact that God has said in the scripture there's a place called hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Some people wonder why. The reason is because he loves us and he warns us. He warns us of the fact that hell is a place where people are consciously suffering. There are people today who have created this doctrine of annihilation. It's a horrible doctrine. The doctrine of annihilation is that when people die, they cease to exist. They define it this way. They say, what does a person receive when they have eternal, when they trust Christ as their Savior? Eternal life. And so by logic, they say people who don't trust in Christ don't have eternal life. You see their logic? Their logic is faulty because the Bible makes it really clear that there is a death. It's the second death. It's in Revelation 21. The soul that sins shall die. That death is eternal separation. It's a consciousness of their state. We'll talk more about that next month. But here, Jesus just simply says that there are those who don't believe and they're condemned already. The condemnation and the fact of that is the reason why we support missions. If annihilation were true, we wouldn't support missions. If annihilation were true, we wouldn't care about giving a witness of Jesus Christ to anybody. We wouldn't care about anybody because what's going to happen to their soul when they die? Nothing. It'll just go to the ground. Like a dead plant, like some of these poinsettias, if you don't take them. But the fact of the matter is God put an eternal soul into every single one of us. And that soul is going to live eternally. That's what we believe. There is a blessedness of salvation to those who believe. And unfortunately, there's a state of damnation and cursing to those who don't believe. And that's why we pray for our loved ones. We seek to witness to them. We support missions. Because we believe that there is an eternal destiny that people will face if they reject Christ. This morning, Have you trusted Christ? Do you know him? And does he know you? To know him is to know to have eternal life. And it's not just a belief once, it's following Jesus. It's listening to his voice and walking in his way. God preserves us, but there's a preservation that we demonstrate as those who believe. We persist in our faith. You might be weak at times, but you'll make it to the end because God will keep you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who gives salvation freely to all who believe. And I thank you for the many who are here who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and for the one that might be here this morning who is hearing the message and realizing that they don't have eternal life and they want to receive this wonderful gift of eternal life and they want to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. I pray, Lord, that they will call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to receive them as Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I thank you, Lord, that you've given to us this wonderful remembrance of your death as we come to the table. And I pray that you will minister to our hearts, that we will love you more as we think about how much you gave for our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.